Hi, it's good to see you here this morning. Pop this little necktie on. That's good. I hope you have your Bibles and you can come follow with us in the book of Mark chapter 9. Now, I did bring enough copies for the men to all have this thing. It was Father's Day. I thought it'd make them feel a bit special if they had the 7 notes ahead of the time. But I've got a few extra copies here if the ladies would like a copy. Okay. Liddy, would you take, or does anybody else want a copy? It's one of those rare occasions when you actually read what I'm...
Thank you.
You've got a copy already here. That's right. Rare occasions and you can read my outline. It's like my office here at the moment. Okay, Mark chapter 9, please. We'll go there this morning. We see a father in great need, and that's the purpose of us coming to this passage on this special day. The problem today is that we have a lot of fathers who are missing in action. Some of them are casualties, there's no doubt about that, but missing in action is putting it kindly, really. Not necessarily all those their own fault, but the whole culture in which we live today is quite different than the one that I grew up in. And you look at the Bible today and you can see where we got in our culture some of the ideas that we have. For instance, as you open the Bible, you find God made one man and one woman, brought them together in marriage. That's God's ideal of marriage. Every other variation, where Lamech took two wives, that's the first reference in the Bible to polygamy. And on it goes with all the concubinage and all the mess that man adds to God's simple plan of one man and one woman. We're going to go there a little bit and just to see just my introduction. But we're basically going to come to this father in great need in Mark chapter 9. But let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Lord Jesus, we pray that you'll bless these few moments we have. They're important moments in our lives when we can hear your word, and I pray that you'll, Lord, speak by the power of the Spirit to give our understanding hearts, Lord, enlightenment. Give us strength, we pray, to understand the book. And may, Lord, our hearts reach out in faith and to adjust. Help us not to be discouraged to the point where we give up the whole notion of family and feel, well, it's just beyond us and we just got so many points against us on the scoreboard. Lord, we thank you. Your word always leaves hope for those who have honest to face their difficulties and face their failures. And I pray this day you'll help us to understand what your model is for manhood. Get a bit of a glimpse of it today, Lord, and help to support those who are endeavouring to build a biblical home. Dear Father, if we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Now, on page 1, there are 5 drives of a man. And going back to the book of Genesis, we see the model blueprint that God had in a perfect world. We haven't got time to enlarge on this, but just by way of introduction, God made man in his own image, and he made out of his sight a woman. But he actually gave them similar, some of them are overlapping roles, but also specific role for the man. And I want to just look at 5 things here, or the 5 drives of the man that God made. The first was the drive to reproduce. And God said unto them, God blessed and said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now that's important you understand what God says here. He says, I want you to have offspring. The problem with the world today, of course, with the Renaissance and everything else, it's just taken everything out of from under God's gracious plan, is that we have gender drives without the flow on of what God had in mind. To put it negatively, as D.L. Moody said, whenever the 7th commandment is flouted, which is the thou shalt not commit adultery, he said, then you have a reduction in the population. Interesting, hey? He said that in the mid-1800s. Whenever a nation flouts the 7th commandment, in other words, doesn't uphold marriage and its purity, and advocates every other form of impurity there, then there will be a commensurate reduction in the population, because people who are just playboys don't really want to have a lot of children to look after. Putting it bluntly, it's a very selfish thing. So lust by itself is extremely selfish and cruel. And that's a perverted drive. So when God says a drive to reproduce, it is more than just a physical drive to consummate, but it is the drive, because he says, I want you to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. I want you to have offspring. And that's the family as God planned it. Second thing is the drive to subdue the earth and to subdue it, Genesis 1:28. And that's interesting, the whole idea of subduing the earth. Man has, and men in particular, ladies, have a drive to harness this world's powers, to bring things into some sort of, to harness its powers and to bring it into use. And then the exercise of dominion. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. There is a desire to exercise authority. God said, I want you to have authority, and I want you to have dominion over the created universe. So God basically put Adam in charge as the sole proprietor for the time that he was alive, as the head of that creation. And we know that things went really wrong under his administration, but that's what God had in mind here. And then there's the drive to tend. And the Lord God took the man, this is in Genesis 2:15, and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it. That word means to tend. It's number four there in the introduction, to dress it. So this is the idea of actually work. There's work involved, and as Ken would well know, a lot of work in tending a garden and bringing it into order there. And God has given it into men. A healthy man has a healthy drive to work. Any of these drives can be out of control of the Spirit of God. We have men who are workaholics, and they're very good on that, because their children and their family never want for money. And if they need it, they go out and work themselves to death and take on the third job and all these sort of things. You know, that can all get out of balance here. But when I grew up, it was the man who had to shoulder the responsibilities of bringing in the bread. Simple as that. And on Monday morning, the ladies, I remember seeing this, all had their washing out in the line, and they'd look over the line and said, oh, your washing looks whiter than mine, so that's because I use a new rinse or something. And all these things like that. But the women were home. And my grandmother said, you know, she said, when I was growing up, she said, if a girl had to go out to work, we felt sorry for her, because it meant she came from a very poor family. Now, they weren't sitting around doing nothing. These girls were very much involved in helping others raise their 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 children. And so they go sometimes and live with an auntie or an uncle or a sister or a friend, and literally work for their keep, until it came their time to get married, and the whole cycle began again. So God has given men the ability, and so ladies, don't be afraid if your men actually shouldering the work and doing some hard stuff. It's good for them, and they get a lot of sense of satisfaction out of their work. Women more so, at least in the old days, out of nurturing children, but particularly a man, a lot of his sense of worth, it comes from his ability to work. Even if it's just a very basic manual labouring job, it's very good for a man to work, very healthy for him to work. One of the worst things you can have, men sitting around doing nothing, very destructive. So, in fact, the Bible's very, very strong on this. You know, you think, well, what did God say to the women about working? Well, he did say to, which was in Titus, was it, Mel? Where Paul warns Titus, he said to, concerning those men that were not working. He said, a man will not provide for his own. He's worse than an infidel. He has denied the faith. Now think about that. That's a very serious business. And I think Titus was working on the island of Crete, and Paul said they're slow bellies. And they're, what else did he say, brother? He didn't. Liars and slow bellies. Right, so they were slothful people. So Paul had to write to Titus, who was the pastor of the church on that island there, and so tell them to get busy at work, he said, because it's a very serious business if you're absconding on your duties to provide for the family that God has placed you with. So he didn't say that to the women. Interesting. So that must mean a special drive, because there's a special warning and a special sanction on men that don't work. So, and it's encouraging men in their drive to work. And then the drive to guard and to keep it. This brings us to what we're looking at today. Verse 15 says, and to keep this garden. And look up the Hebrew word. It has the idea that there's some danger out there. And I ask the question, in God's perfect garden, where God put the perfect man and woman, and God said, now I want you to do all these things, but I want you also to guard this garden. Guarding a garden? Well, what danger could there be in a perfect universe where there's never any viruses out of control and all these different things, and there's no death? And God says, I want you to guard this garden and watch out for it. Keep an eye on it. Watch your territory. Now, you and I know what probably Adam didn't know was that somewhere at the very beginning here, there's something went wrong in heaven. And sin didn't start on earth, it started in heaven. It started in heaven. It's exactly where sin started. It started in the most beautiful creature that God had made and created, which is Lucifer, perfect in all his ways in the day he was created, until iniquity was found in him. And his iniquities had summed up in five I wills you can read about in Isaiah 14, where he says, basically, I'll be God. And God said, no, we only have one God. He said, no, I'll be God. He said, fine, out you go. So Satan is cast out of the third heaven, from the very abode of God, where he was very close to God as a cherubim. The cherubims, you remember from our series on the tabernacle, very close to the Shekinah glory of God. Here, this heavenly creature with his pipes and tabrets and his musical abilities and great beauty, and great intellect, great IQ, is cast out of heaven, and he was able successfully, from Revelation, I think it's chapter 12, somewhere there, indicates that his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. So he was able to create a revolt, drag a third of the angels of God, as many of them, myriads of them, in rebellion against God, stir up a revolt, a civil war, as it were, amongst the angels, and God cast them out of heaven. And so today we have heaven that's not molested by Satan in that sense. Goes, but in the second heavens, which is the stars, and the first heavens, which is where the birds fly, the atmospheric heavens, the Bible says in that vicinity there's a whole host of intelligences called, which are ruled by the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, says Ephesians. So those highly intelligent creatures, ranked, now become the principalities and powers in heavenly places, but Adam didn't know anything about that. He wasn't expecting the serpent to become the mouthpiece of a very intelligent, now fallen and malicious and malign spiritual being. But God knew. He said, now, Adam, keep your eye on the garden. That's all I'm telling you. Guard it. You've got to be a watchman over it. I said, what for, Lord? This is perfect. Okay, with that in mind, we will come to this man today who, in this relation to this last drive of guarding your territory, guarding the family. The background of this demon-possessed boy on top of page 2, all three Gospels record this event, Matthew, Mark and Luke. Matthew 17, Mark 9, Luke 9. And to get the full picture, it's always good to read all three accounts. We haven't got time to do that. We do pick up different things and different statements. There's one writer will add something that the other writer didn't add there, and we get a bigger picture. The background is our Lord had recently given his disciples supernatural power to deal with demons. In Luke 9, which is the beginning of our text, or one of our text verses, chapters, it says, and he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power, dunamis, and authority, exousia, over all devils. The ability, the power to operate, and the authority to operate, those two things. Two words, power there, they're different words. And to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now, that's the leader, because it says about after 6 days, the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus takes with him Peter, James and John and leads them up to an high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. Now, everybody had a little bit of Bible knowledge, you'll probably remember that. That our Lord Jesus went up into the mountain, took his three closest disciples with him, Peter, James and John. And as he prayed, the Bible says, as our Lord Jesus was praying and these three close-in disciples, Peter, James and John, watched him, his face became very shining. And that the very Shekinah glory of God, which was hidden in the clay of his human nature, shone out in great glory. Peter said, we saw it. We beheld his glory. And we saw this. We are witness to what we saw here. So there we have now the Lord Jesus, three of his closest disciples, and they're up on the mountain, possibly the Horns of Hatton there somewhere, and the Lord Jesus is talking to his Heavenly Father, and his face is glowing. And then the Bible says there appeared unto them two Old Testament characters. There was Moses and Elijah, turned up on the mount, and they were talking, and the disciples by this time had, with the glory, had, it seems to be gone into a rather deep sleep. And they're waking out of the sleep, and they said, this is interesting, there's a conversation going on here with these two guys here, one with a long beard and the other one bald, I suppose. Elijah was bald, but be careful what you say about bald people. But Elijah was there and Moses talking to the Lord Jesus about his decease, and the word is his exodus that he's about to make. And now his exodus was going to the cross and dying for our sins and then eventually going back to heaven in the ascension. And so these three disciples look up, rubbing their bleary eyes, and there was the Lord talking to these two Old Testament characters. And by the way, it's interesting, the Lord Jesus didn't have to say, look, by the way, I want you to meet a couple of old friends of mine. This one over here is the bald one. Is Elijah? It was Elijah was bald, wasn't he? Bald, grew up bald head. It wasn't Elijah. He might have had hair. That's right. And Moses, the long bearded one here. Here, it didn't have to do that. They knew immediately who they were. When we get to heaven, we won't need introductions either. We will intuitively know Moses and Elijah and a whole host of other people. So we'll recognize each other. That's just a free bit on the side there. So the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, that's the group that had a heavenly scene there, having heavenly fellowship. What a privilege it is. Let's look in down to the other nine disciples now on the plain, at the bottom of the mountain. There it is, the valley below. Mark 9:14, when he came to his disciples, so they're coming down the mountain now, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. So we have nine disciples, and there's a bit of an argument going on at the bottom of the mountain. The voices are being raised, and the scribes and Pharisees were pointing out here and saying, why is this? And then they're basically picking them, everything they can. So there's tension there. And the Lord Jesus comes into the scene here in this valley below, and these disciples seem to be quite harried by a situation. And all the people beheld him and were greatly amazed, verse 15, and running to him saluted him, Mark 9:16, and he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? I like that. The Lord Jesus comes in, stands by the disciples, and says, what's going on here? Why are you pack of wolves attacking my men? What's it all about? He comes to stand with his disciples there. And one of the multitude, they didn't say a word. They went mum. But someone spoke up. Master, I brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, but they could not. Let's look at the Father's role in the battle for family life as God planned it, as God planned the family, not as what we are told today to accept as family. As God planned the family, one man, one woman, and with offspring, with a little family, let's see the Father's role in respect to guarding the garden, watching over the family, having a protective role. Now, there's a few things comes out of this I want to bring just to play it here. The father of the home lives in two realms, should do. And we see those two realms. We see the disciples, some of them up with the mountain, in fellowship with the Lord, in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus. The Bible says that our Lord was praying, and they seem to be probably entering into that as well. And what a wonderful experience they had with fellowship with the Lord. Every father needs to live in a realm of the heavenlies. In John 9:27, as Sim says here, no, that's not the right, that's not John at all. We've already spoken about that. That was Luke, I think. Okay, every father needs to have, number one, a personal interest in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Let's see the people. We're looking now at the people on top of the mountain. And they spoke concerning his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Every father needs to have a working knowledge of his position in Christ. We're talking about a Christian father, okay. Well, to live in two realms, we mentioned about last week, didn't we? In Christ and in Ephesus. In the realm of Christ, of heaven, of the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus, in seated with Christ in heavenly places. Come back next week and hear more from Ephesians. And then he needs to live in Bathurst, or wherever you're called to be, in those two realms. So every father on the heavenly realm needs to also develop a prayer life. As he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. Now look at the earthly realm, seen now on the plain. Every father needs to live in an earthly realm as well as a heavenly realm. Here's the realm of family living and a realm of distressed children. Mark 9:17, one of the multitude answered, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which was a dumb spirit. Wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth. Pines away, and I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. Feel for the man, I'm sure you do. Sorry? So we can see here this man, and we feel for him. What did he say to the Lord? Matthew 17:15, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falls into the fire and oft into the water. So here we see a situation where in the earthly realm we've got a tragedy here of a young child. Now he's not a baby, as we find out, he's a paedion. But he's a young child, young boy, not a newborn, from what I can understand. So he lives, every father in the earthly realm lives in a family life, and sometimes that's distressing. He lives also in the realm of social life. And he saw the multitude and the scribes questioning him. And everyone has his opinion on what's wrong, what went wrong with your family. That's what's happening here, isn't it? Here's a father with a boy that's just obviously not right. And they're all discussing this drama. Whose fault is it? Whose fault is it? We look for cause and effect on this. Everyone has his opinion on how you ought to raise your family. Everyone passes judgment on the cause of this child's condition, whether it just be the HDH, how do they call this stuff? What they call it? HDHD. ADHD, and all the names. The numbers get longer and longer, don't they? And welfare officers come in. Now, the psychologists and the psychiatrists, they have their idea. The religious people. And they often then turn to the father or the mother and say, it's all your fault. Because they've got to do something with this thing called pain and suffering. And not being able to come with a biblical view to say, well, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death and all the suffering, death and pain came because of sin. Ignoring this and believing in the perfectibility of man and denying the fall of man, you've got to look around for something to carry, to push past this parcel around called suffering. And you've got to realize this, that people are going to get it wrong if they don't have a biblical perspective, and they're going to say, well, I think it's your fault because you're such a mean woman to live with. No wonder your husband went off and had an affair. And they've got no idea what you've been through. It's loading the whole thing like this. And so we've got to live with this. All your fault. Now, the world is looking for a diagnosis and treatment to cure such. And they found in the Saviour that he had very high success record. In Matthew 4:24, his, Jesus' fame, went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, those which were possessed with demons, that means demonized, and get this, those which were lunatic, moonstruck, that's what it means. And those that had palsy were lame, and he healed them. Now keep this firmly in your mind here. This is the ones the Lord had success with. And I want to particularly see the difference here between those who are demonized and those who are moonstruck. You say, how do you tell the difference? Sometimes it's very difficult. But be careful before you say this child is demon possessed. Just be careful. It could just be kooky. A bit loony. There are lunatics out there and they need to be protected from themselves and protect from against everybody else. There are people that just aren't right. And to put them through exorcism and some of those things is terrible, misdiagnosis. And I was drawn into this once by people in our church that seemed very sincere and they wanted me to be part of an exorcism with a Christian. I was there really in the sufferance. Because I felt deeply unhappy with the theology behind it. That here's a born-again woman, and she'd been through a lot, and she was now living by herself with her son. And I watched this, well, a couple of men actually, two occasions. One was an Aboriginal pastor and someone else trying to cast these demons out, and this Aboriginal man looked and said, oh, there's a big one in there somewhere. We're sitting at this lady's table. At the end of it all, the pastor and pastors went home, looked at the lady in our church, was a member of our church, was so keen to have this woman delivered. And I said, I believe we're looking at a misdiagnosis. This woman is absolutely stressed by a broken marriage, by a husband keeps taking the child off her and going all around Australia, and I hear you see me, now you don't, and the kid's gone, they've got to try and get the child back, it took her years to get them back together. I mean, that takes its toll on people. If you get a little bit blank sometime and you can't quite think, or you even cry a bit, but somehow this woman's going to have turned into a victorious Christian by getting rid of a demon out of a born-again believer. Now, there's a problem there because the Bible says that my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And I do not believe the Holy Ghost is going to cohabit with a demon in my body. And if I was the devil, I wouldn't want to be in there either with the Holy Spirit. Because Satan doesn't like the Holy Spirit. The spirit of the evil one does not like the Holy Spirit. And the two are absolutely incompatible. And to say that a Christian is born again and indwelt by the Spirit of God can have a demon in them is absolutely wrong spiritually. And completely bypasses the problem of the flesh life in the believer of indwelling sin and the need for Romans 6, 7 and 8 of dying with Christ every day and trusting him by the Holy Spirit to transform you and to hold indwelling sin at the place of death. Don't blame the devil for what's coming out of your own heart. Now, think that through. Demonized ones and lunatic. Our Lord was had the perfect diagnosis. And I have to say that at times I really don't know. And you probably don't either. So what is wrong with this person? And if they're out there, you know, like a friend of mine was, trying to come down the chimney on Christmas night, he lost it. It wasn't the only thing he was doing. He just wasn't sleeping. He'd worked himself to death. He had been a workaholic. He had created a crisis of a breakdown with him, a stress breakdown. And my friends that know him and love him said he was a Christian and a pastor for a while, so to cheer you up. They said they found him trying to come down the chimney on Christmas night because it's what happens at Christmas. He's lost his mind. And you take enough sleep away from people and deprive them of things, they say all sorts of things. They don't remember and are not really accountable for. So that's so much for that. So the Lord knew the diagnosis. We've got to move along. Bear in mind that man is a tripartite being. There's three identifiable entities of the human being. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23, you can read that when you get home. I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and spirit be preserved blameless. Spirit and soul and body, sorry. Be preserved blameless. I'm coming down the chimney now. I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body. So there's three parts. The spiritual puts us in contact with God. The soul makes us people contact, and the body makes us sense contact, touch, sight, all these things in a world of sense. So there are people here sick, paralyzed, moonstruck, all above us, some lunatic, some demonic. Let's look now secondly. So this is a father who lives in a mixed up world. If he's a Christian man, he needs to be in fellowship with the Lord. That's where his power comes from. It's where the wisdom comes from. And that's where your authority comes from. And if I could put it just very, very plainly, a father who walks with God doesn't have to shout so much. I'll speak from experience, okay? He can say with quite authority, no, you won't be doing that. You won't be going there. It saves you beating holes through the wall and you know, kicking the door down, listening to try to make the effect. And the animals flee for their lives, and yeah, it's terrible. But second thing is, father needs to understand his protective role over the family. This brings us to the heart of the message. This father brought his son to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was a wise man in doing that, of course. What every father should do, bring your children to Christ. Put them under the sound of the word of God. Find a good church and bring them there and let them hear the word of God. And think, because, oh, well, they really wouldn't understand that. We've got little grandchildren here today are remembering what's going on in church and can recite it. And I can say from personal experience, having been in church from really the day I was born, they had no creches, no those big churches. We just had to learn to sit there. I listened intently to what the preacher was saying. I learned more in church than I did out of Sunday school, with all the sand pits and colourful things and interest. I'm not against that, but I'm just saying, don't underestimate what's going into these children here today as they hear the word of God. Bring your children under the word of God. Now, let's move quickly along here. This father did the wise thing. And number one, A1, he expected that our Lord's disciples should be able to help him with his son, which is it's a valid expectation. Bringing him to the disciples was synonymous in this man's mind of bringing him to their Lord. He said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son. I spake to thy disciples and they could not. Well, the Lord wasn't there when he came. But he said, I came to your men. I came to the ones you're training, to your preachers. And expecting, I brought them to you by bringing them to the preachers. But the preachers couldn't help. And you remember he says then, but if you can do anything, help us. It's not in the notes here. Have mercy on, help us. The Lord said, well, it's not a matter of if I can. It's in one of the Gospels, you have to read all Gospels. Not what I can, but if thou canst believe, all things are possible. Lord, if you can do anything, you know, I really don't know now. The disciples couldn't do it, and maybe it's too hard for everybody, including you. That's obvious, isn't it? If it's not working for the church, how should it work just with the Lord, who's the head of the church? If you could do anything, help us. Jesus said, if thou canst. That's where the if lies. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to the Father who believes. Okay. Notice, so our Lord then begins to ask him some diagnostic questions. Page 4, 2b. Our Lord asked diagnostic questions. And he asked the Father, Mark 9, 21, how long is it ago since this came unto him? That's a diagnostic question. When did this start? When did these symptoms first show up? Why is he asking this? Because he's wanting the cure. Our Lord already knows the cure, I believe, because he's the Son of God, but he also wants the Father to understand what's happened to his boy. in this case. So he's saying, well, when did it happen? Well, he says it happened to him of a child, a paedion, not a newborn baby. And oft times, this demon has cast him into the fire, into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us, help us. The important question is not when, is when and not, sorry, not what, but when did it happen? The answer is of a child, a paedion, from a young or very little child. This is an important question. Children don't normally come into the world that I'm aware of at all, demon-possessed. But for missionary history, little children sometimes are affected spiritually, especially where there's a lot of occult practice and overt witchcraft in some of the missionary frontiers. Children are sometimes badly affected and they can't sleep at night because things go bump in the night, and they see things in the night, and they're hurt in the night, and all sorts of weird things happen. So it's important to know, when did it happen? Why is the Lord saying this? Well, let's move on. This information influenced our Lord's treatment of this case. He now focuses on the importance of the father's spiritual condition. We're down the bottom of page 4. And outline is still holding on B2. Mark 9:21, he asked the father, how long ago is it since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times, we've already read that several times, 9:23, page 5. But if thou canst, the father's protective role over the family, that's where we're getting to. Now, Genesis 2:15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now, I've already talked about this, so I'm not going to read it again. But to simply say, to guard that garden and protect that life as a watchman principle. What in the world could have endangered, been a danger in God's perfect garden? We've been through that. We know that Lucifer has come now as a revolt to try and lead Adam into the same sin that he went. Today, we have a problem with absent fathers. We have a problem with modern feminism, which is extremely aggressive now. Extremely aggressive. There's nothing fair about it at all. How many men do you see working in the post office? That's gender imbalance, isn't it? I don't try to push a hobby horse, but I'm saying, you know what someone's saying, there's a huge sweep there. How many men do you see working in the bank? Gender imbalance. Gender imbalance all over the place, and then they're out on the roads with a pick and shovel because it's the right thing to do. I came down past the council chambers one night, was getting on the late side, and the night shifter out there were doing something to the road, and there was three girls there standing there with signs, you know, just talking like this, and there's a guy over there just breaking his back with a pick. That's fair, isn't it? Or were they high visible? So do you hate women? No, I'm just trying to get you back to the Bible, that's all. Say, look, we're really living in a distorted world. So today, every child needs a mother and a father, we say. Well, it's non-popular to say that now. It used to be popular under Mr. Howard, and now that's been taken out of the Marriage Act. The gender distinction, it's just absolute chaos. And now we have many unprotected children, unprotected by their biological fathers, absent fathers, unprotected children. And I'll say why they're unprotected. Not saying that mother's not doing the best she can, like the friend I was telling you about that tried to exercise. She did her best and did come good emotionally, I'm pleased to tell you. And the boy himself, I think, was making good as well. So, men, God gives you the mandate to take the authority over your home, both physically and spiritually. And ladies, if the devil can get you onto the feminist philosophy, then your children and yourself, in some measure, will be unprotected. I mean, you can see that. Did you see the great national celebration of the Chinese, whatever it was, how many years they've been in power? Did you look at the army walking by? Marching, goose-stepping, just never-ending. And tanks and weaponry and rockets and satellites and atomic bombs and all that sort of stuff. I didn't see any women marching them. We've got girls marching down Anzac Day with their ponytails flapping behind here and an automatic weapon strapped across them. I know who I'd rather have guard me. I'm not saying they couldn't get a few, but I'm saying it's just crazy. Unprotected. We got the numbers up. Yep, I know. That's why they downgraded the physical fitness requirements to get into the South Australian Police Force years ago. A feministic female judge got on there, went through the whole thing with a fine-tooth comb and said, this is unfair. The women can't get into the force. Why can't they get in the force? Because they can't lift as much as the men, so we'll reduce the standards. So they're crazy. Do you want policemen to be strong? No, they've got to be. You've got to drop the standards so the women could be equal. It's the most insane thing. Sin is the most insane thing. God's plan for the family is unchanged. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Ephesians 5, 22, 25. The father's role is to love and lead his wife, to take responsibility for the physical and spiritual well-being of his children. In other words, the buck stops with dad. Whether you like it or not, you say, well, I don't like that job, sinners. I don't either. I went and spent a lot of money on a vacuum cleaner yesterday, brought it home, and they all went, no good. I said, I don't like this job. I just spent $750 of my money, or our money, you know. So back it goes, the good guys. And of course, they don't have the one we want. We've got to wait for it now. Now we're going around with a dustpan and broom, I suppose, trying to pick up all the stuff that the kids leave around so we can have visitors in without saying, ooh, what a pigsty. But the buck does stop with dad, and dad, God gave you broad shoulders to take it. Don't whine about it. Look, thirdly now, that the father needs to have a personal saving faith in the Lord. We're getting down to the diagnosis. Our Lord's diagnosis in this case particularly focused on the father's spiritual condition, I believe. He says, when did this start happening to him? Ah, says the man. I'm reading to it a bit. I remember it well. You do? You remember the time? Yes, I do. He was 4 years of age when this happened. It was the day after his birthday. Could I just ask you another question, sir? The Lord asks questions without asking them sometimes. What was your spiritual life like at that time? Was there a breach in your spiritual life? You understand what I mean by a breach? If you've got a breach in the wall, there's a weakness there, and enemies can get in. If you've got a breach in your spiritual armour as a Christian, you're not living with the Lord and not walking right, and you're allowing things in your life which is only the symptom of a greater breakdown. If you've got a separate nightlife to the rest of the family and you get on the computer there, and as Glenn Weeks said, if a man's more than about 2 hours on the computer a week, he's something suspicious about him. Well, cops are suspicious. But he's probably right. If you're not living as a Christian right, and your armour's falling down, and the faith, the shield of faith's gone, and your life is full of fleshiness and sin and unbelief, or prayerlessness, just get down to some basic things, not living right with the Lord there. I believe the Lord is saying, was there anything at this time? I'm now talking to the dad. He doesn't seem to talk. Were you firmly under God's authority, or were you into some form of sin and rebellion? The inference is strong, I believe, to get at your son, Satan had to neutralize your protective leadership over the garden. Over the family. Let the garden be the family. God's aim for you is to restore the position of the father's authority over the home. In other words, the Lord wants to do more than just save you. And praise God, you're going to heaven. We can thank God for that. Broken family fragments or whatever it is, the Lord will sort all that out when you get there. I understand that. But he wants to do something here and now. And I find that when people truly get saved, the family starts to take shape very similar to the families that I knew as I grew up in post-war. In other words, as mother reads the Word of God, she says, now I can see my role here, see? I'm a completer, not a competitor. It's not a matter of competition saying who's more qualified, the man or the woman. Since you do that, you're on a destruction course. When you come to realise that God made 2 1 and 1 + 1 = 1, it's a mystery, then you can start to see and say, well, okay, what's my role in this? And the Father, what's your role in this? Why is it that you're marching around at night time turning off all the lights? Well, is it because I don't like looking at lights when I'm trying to sleep? I'm coming home one night and there's lights on everywhere. It's like the jail, you know. I'm going through saying, I'm not scared of the dark. Clip, I'm not scared of the dark. I was having one of those, you know. Why? Because it's a waste of money. Resources that you can't put into the kids' shoes. Well, they're schooling, see. It's not that you're just a nut about, I mean, it can be nutty. And I said, I'm talking about being balanced now. But there is a drive there to conserve and make sure that the family is secure and you're not going to be all down the Vinnies on next time you get a power bill looking for free bread. So our role now as men is to submit the authority of the one who gave us the authority. It was God's idea. And Paul's very clear about it. He said the man was made first. Simple as that. That's why there's an order here. Simple as that. The man was made first, the woman was made second. End of story. Okay. So there should be a protective streak in the man to care for. He doesn't want his people to be financially exposed through lack of from waste. You see it in things which men going around, perhaps locking everything up and saying, well, what, prowling around and doing this and checking everything out. That's okay. He's probably looking after his territory. Making sure everything's bolted down so it doesn't get gone by the morning. That's okay. Ladies, just understand that. He wants to keep you safe. Let him do it. It's his thing. Okay. I don't see why you have to do this. Well, just do it. And a classic example, in the United States, we met up with a lot of very bad weather patterns in the Missouri region in Bible college. We'd never seen it or heard much about tornadoes, but they were very real where we were. And so there was a drill that had to take place. We were in marriage, multi-story apartments for married students, and there's all the single students, or 3,000 students there in an independent Baptist college, all around America, most of them. So for the married students, when there was a tornado warning, a watch means there's conditions conducive to a tornado, a twister, but a warning means they've seen one. And so our job was to, when the warning came, you have to keep your radio on, you leave your little apartment, come down out of 4-story holders, and we go to a basement where it's the safest place to figure if we had a direct hit with this thing with the embankments around us and we're a bit lower ground level, a bit like an air raid shelter, we got better hope of surviving. So it's an interesting study in human nature. Because these things seem to go off around about time people are just about to go to bed. So the women would come out across the road with their babies and we'd come out and go down there and there's sacks of, all sorts of fertiliser for the grounds and the oval and everything there and there's gardening equipment and stuff. And we had to go there. And you see all these people, see the real conscientious one is sitting on a bag of seed or something and they're trying to study for the test tomorrow, you know. You got others who just, this is the best thing's ever happened all week. There's got a whole audience there, and so they got talking to everybody, and there's a wonderful time. And having just a great party there with all these people you could speak to. Anyway, that's enough of that. One night this happened, we were at a couple's place, And I've got to be careful because the man's still alive. We got an email from him recently. That's just interesting. But he was quite open about it. His mother called him Marion because she wanted a boy.
Okay.
She wanted a girl. Yeah, and he turned out it was a boy. Sorry. Called him Marion. So I've been in class, big classes, and we'd be just checking the roll to see if there's anybody missing so they don't get unfairly punished for absence. And I'd say, Marion, is she here? And he said, yes. Okay. Anyway, I was just looking at this situation, and she had a sweet little wife. And on this particular night, the alarm went off. Like, you get your head to the shelter. So I didn't know. He knew the backwards. He said, Dorothy, the tornadoes always come across this way. If this is the college here, they always go in a certain direction. I said, okay. So he said, you go out and have a look. So I'm following him out in the dark, pitch black, you know, eerie, still. And he looks out across this, there's always this inky black across what should have been an oval or something, and just nothing there. And he said, I'm out of here, he said. I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, well, okay, I'm out of here too then. So he goes diving down the basement where all the fertilizers were, and he's safe. And I said, what about the women? He said, oh, no, it wasn't worried him. He's down there, he's safe. And I went back to the ladies, said, ladies, Marion's head for the shelter. Do you think we should go? Now, what's lacking there, men? The drive to protect. The drive to guard, you see. And there are men out there right now that don't know how to do it or they don't have an interest in doing it. That's not God's plan. Then we're going to hurry up. Okay. So submit to the authority, the one who gave you the authority. So how does this work out in real practice? Well, there's always going to be challenge to dad's rules, and it's good if dad and mum get on the same page, not work against each other. But, you know, someone comes along and says, dad says, well, do this. And the kid says, why? And so you say, because I said, right? Well, I don't think that's either. Maybe try this. Do this. Why? Because God holds me responsible, son, in his word, for the spiritual and physical well-being of every member in this family under my leadership. And I will have to give an answer to him on the way which I have led you and protected you. You're appealing to authority. I'm a man under authority. I'm not going to get stirred. I'm not going to shout about it. It's not a screaming match. But there's the word of God here. So men, exercise first of all, if you're not saved, a saving faith in the Lord Jesus. The man said, you know, when he said, if thou canst believe, the straightway the father of the child, Mark 9:24, cried out and said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. He became a believer in the Lord Jesus. Lord, that means repentance and faith. Closing up the breach in the protective shield. Someone has said that father, in a sense, holds an umbrella of protection over his family because of his faith and stand in the Lord. But if he's not careful and he allows certain holes to develop in that umbrella through his own negligence, prayerlessness, reading bad things, letting his mind go to bad places, whatever, being lax. It's like holes that develop in the umbrella, and Satan's casting his arrows down, and while the umbrella's whole, they're just bouncing off. But there's a hole there, there's a breach, and the arrows go through and they start to affect not just daddy but junior, different ones and different things. You say, why is my child acting so rebellious? Could be that they're just rebellious. God had one son in terms of the one he created, and that was Adam, and he mucked up, didn't he? So bear that in mind and be reasonable on yourself, because we've discovered it's quite easy for a child, regardless of how perfect the family can be and the rest of the family, they're quite easy for them to generate rebellion within their own sinful hearts. Adam could rebel against God in the most perfect environment. Therefore, not a perfect environment now, or the near perfect, won't stop some of this. Only the grace of God, the prayers of God's people, and that individual has the power to say, well, hang this, I'm going to go my own way. And parents are on their knees for the next 20 years. Getting the word of God into them early is very important, because they'll never escape that. So, faith, that's saving faith. How quickly the Lord delivered the child. It says here, verse 9:25, when Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, and much that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. So, first of all, you need to be saved. See, exercise sanctifying faith in the Lord. It's possible to be a born-again Christian and live carelessly, blowing holes in the spiritual shield over your family, allowing satanic darts to enter your family. It's just so sad when that happens. Sometimes a family's gone straight for years and years and years, and all of a sudden the child rebels. When I say child, 16. Well, 17, just got his license, and tearing around like a hoon. And the child comes home, and the parents got saved in the church. I'm thinking of somebody now and says, well, I don't want to go to this Northside Baptist church anymore. And what would you say? You got saved at that church? The pastor visited you in the home and led you to Christ, and grew up in the church and had family in the church, and now there's this kid saying, I don't want to go to this church anymore. Well, the dear father, under stress, had always said, well, where do you want to go to church? We'll go anywhere you want to go to church. I said, oh boy. So now we got mum and dad, who are godly people, following the son to say, where are we going to church this Sunday? Where did you want to go? Don't move. Don't move. Don't sell the farm. Somebody preached a sermon, don't sell the farm. Stay put. That's the best thing you can do for that boy, is to stay put. This is where God has placed his son. And it's our habit to go to church every Sunday, and you're part of this family. What are you going to decide to do? It might be, so, well, I think my best, I'll move out. That might be all that can happen. Until he come to his senses, the young man, I think, did marry a Christian girl eventually. I don't remember the story now, but there we are. So, don't blow holes in the thing. Develop a serious prayer life with the Lord. It's important. And you remember, at the end of this, we need to hurry here, the disciples had a debriefing meeting with the Lord. The young boy has been healed, restored to his father. Everybody's happy. I guess the crowd's dispersed. The Pharisees had no, and scribes, no reason to hang around anymore. And there's the Lord with his 12 and said, Lord, could we talk to you about this case? We need some peer review. Just like doctors do. What went wrong with this? Because why is it we could not cast him out? Why could we not? Mark 9:28. Cast him out. And he said to them, in the other scripture says, because of your unbelief. Matthew 17:20 on page 7. Because of your unbelief. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. What had our Lord been doing? He'd been up on the mount at least overnight, because I think what I could read about, they must have stayed there the whole night and then come back. So it doesn't say they went and took a lunch with them. They were just engaged in fellowship with the Lord and with Moses and Elijah. So they were, in a sense, they were already fasting and praying. They came out of the intimate fellowship with the Lord and stepped into this mess where God's people are grappling, and they're good men and they've had other successes, and the Lord sent them out to do all these works which they're able to do. They said, Lord, we've come up against something strange here. We have come with the same sincerity in dealing with this, and in the name of your name, we rebuke the evil ones, and the evil ones just staying there and blowing raspberries at us. I said, this kind. What kind? Well, this kind of demon. You mean there are different kinds of demons? Yes. And this one's far more powerful than the ones you have been used to dealing with. And because of your unbelief and lack of prayer and fasting, you failed at this point here. Conclusion. Fathers, are you saved or are you under God's authority? You need to do that first of all by repenting of your sins and trusting the Lord Jesus as your Saviour. That puts you under God's authority. And if you're already a born-again Christian, are there areas in your life which are autonomous, not under God's lordship? All this for the Lord, but this bit's mine. The Lord wants to have something to say about everything we do. God having no authority in certain areas of my life, goals and aspirations, He should be over all. Do you have a vital interest in the person and mission of our Lord Jesus? Are you interested in Him and His work? Do you pray? Do you have vital fellowship with Him, or are you powerlessly overwhelmed with earthly projects, possessions and problems? In humble repentance, take your position in Christ in the heavenlies and exercise the benign, powerful authority that God has given you as a man. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, take this to our hearts today. It's a challenge which we sure need your help to do in these days when it's so unpopular to lead as a father in a home. Help us to find our position and to, by faith, reckon on that position of authority and rule with that humble, quiet, but very powerful trust in you. Help us, Lord. We have various people coming before our minds in our own families, and you others have in their families too, Lord, of people that have just kicked over the traces and seem to have been under the power and the grip of the devil. Lord, help us to be in the right place, and particularly those with younger children this time where there's a direct responsibility to raise them until they're of age. We pray that you'll help them in this very difficult age. Protect them, we pray, from godless philosophers, from godless feminists, dear Father, who would destroy that family and find something very strange in a father-led home. Help us to be very close to you, walk with you. Bless us this day and on this particular Father's Day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.